Well, thank you so much for being here today. You know, this is one of those moments. A lot of times the preacher announces that he's going away for a little time, and then everybody else says, well, I just think I'll go away for a little time too. So I'm glad you're here. I like to have somebody to talk to. Well, it's a blessing to be with you. And again, I appreciate you. I love this church. I want to just tell you again, you know, my wife and I joined here a little over 2 years ago now, and it's been a blessing to us. You bless my heart as a church family. I'm encouraged by the things that I see taking place here. I'm grateful for your work in the association because, you know, that's the thing that I do. But I'm just grateful for all the other things that take place as well. I'm grateful for the great children's ministry, the great music ministry, the youth ministry, the preaching ministry and everything else. And just grateful for what God's doing among us. And just want to encourage us once again to be all that we can be for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to call us today to Romans chapter 1, if you don't mind. Romans chapter 1. I do have one announcement. Can I make an announcement? Okay. I've been teaching a class on Sunday evenings at 5 o'clock. It's called the Three Circles Evangelism Training. We are coming tonight into our fifth session of six. But I'll tell you, if you're interested, it's really not that hard. And you could come tonight, and you could be part of that, and you could just about catch up in one evening in all that we've learned so far, because really we're practicing the presentation of the gospel. So we do that at 5 o'clock, and I forget what the room is called, but it's that first room right on this hallway down here. If you'd like to join us, we'd love to have you. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul declares, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, if you're like me, I'm an introvert, by the way. If you don't know that, if you don't realize that, I mean, I put on a pretty good show most of the time when I'm out in public, but I'm really a natural introvert. So when I come to this verse and Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, it challenges me. Because I have to come to that place of being able to get out of my own comfort area and my own comfort zone and to demonstrate and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We really are called to talk about it, by the way. Please don't give in to that idea that says that, oh, we'll just live a good life. I'm going to live the gospel. And I'm going to show people what the gospel is all about by the way I live. No, you have to say something. Because otherwise, all the credit will go to you. They'll look at you and they'll say, well, that's just a good person. He's such a good man. She is such a good woman. And you see all the credit's then gone to you rather than going to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we got to say something. It's not enough to just live it. We've got to say something. We've got to speak. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's transforming power. Do we believe that? I mean, that's the question for us, isn't it? Do we really believe that the gospel can change a life? Hopefully we do that. We do because, you know, hopefully it's changed ours. Right? Do I believe that the gospel is the power of God to actually transform a life, the dynamic power of God to change a life? Paul says, this is what I'm proclaiming to you. You guys in Romans, I'm telling you, it's the dynamic power of God to change a life, to transform a life. So, I've just gotten to this place that because of where I am and what I've experienced in the last few years, what I'm reading, I've gotten to this place where I really feel like it's very, very important for us to continually clarify the gospel message for us, to preach it to myself, to preach it to you, to proclaim the gospel message, to make sure that we're really clear on what the gospel actually is. Because sometimes we neglect it. Sometimes we leave things off. Sometimes we don't give the whole story. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "This is the gospel I preach to you, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that on the third day He was raised again according to the Scripture." Now Paul's taking a little bit of a bigger gospel story, and he's giving us the main thrust of it. But we need to understand that the gospel is the story of Jesus Christ and His work throughout creation. That God, the one and only Son, came into this world and lived among us. And He lived among us in such a way that He lived without sin. He therefore became our perfect representative in this world. He became our representative before God. He left heaven's glory, lived among us, and lived the life that you and I could not live. And the Scriptures prove over and over again how we will always fall short of God's will and God's glory and God's law. And so He lived a life that we couldn't live in this world, thus becoming our representative. He was crucified according to the Scriptures. He died. He really died. Go see the case for Christ, by the way. He really did die. Just putting that pitch in there. It's a movie at the movie theater right now, but it probably won't be there much longer. Go see it. He was crucified. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. He was buried, and He was raised again. Now, as Baptists, we oftentimes don't get around to the resurrection. We talk about Jesus dying for our sins a whole lot. But a lot of times, we don't get around to the resurrection part. Well, the resurrection part is just as important as the crucifixion. If Jesus is not raised, we're still in our sins, Paul said. If Jesus is not raised, we are to be among all men most pitied. So we got to include the resurrection. We got to talk about the resurrection because it's God's demonstration that Jesus really is the Son of God. It's God's demonstration that Jesus really can forgive our sins. And it's God's demonstration that we really can have a new life in Jesus Christ. So we can't leave off the resurrection. It's just as important. So He's died. He was buried. He's raised again. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ, the ever-living one, is right now at the right hand of the Father doing what? He's making intercession for those who believe. He's interceding on our behalf. In other words, we're being accused daily before the Father of all the ways we've messed up and all the ways we continue to mess up and what a mess we are and what a broken people we are. Every day we're being accused of that before the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is interceding for you and me. He's advocating for us. He's our defense attorney to the Father. That's what He's doing, in addition to preparing a place for us as well. He has ascended to the Father, and one day He will come again. And I believe that coming, of course, is closer now than it's ever been. One day He will come again, and He will establish His rule and His reign, His kingdom in this universe. He will make it all brand new, and He will make it all right and good and perfect. Now, that's the story of the gospel. That's the entire enchilada, so to speak. And these are the things, these are the truths, these are the realities that as believers, number one, we need to believe. We really need to take hold of these things. But we need to proclaim them to ourselves over and over again. And then we need to proclaim them to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to the world around us. We have to proclaim this reality. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Now let's talk about salvation for just a moment, okay? Salvation is not a one-time event in your life. Salvation is not that moment when you prayed the prayer and came forward in the church or whatever you did. Salvation is not a momentary one-time event. It's not like going to a ticket booth and getting a ticket and saying, "Okay, now I'm set." Salvation is an ongoing work of God in your life and in my life. The Bible declares that we have been saved, past tense, from the penalty of sin. That the person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ has been saved, past tense. Go back with me just for a moment, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16, 17, and 18. We don't always read those all together. We kind of park on 16 and forget the others, but here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Have been saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But now listen, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now jump down to verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That's what we have been saved from. The person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ has been saved from the wrath of God that is over the person and continues to be over the person that rejects the Son of God. Do you realize that our friends and neighbors, our family, they are walking around right now underneath the wrath of God if they have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Right in this moment, they are underneath the condemnation of God. The condemnation of God is weighing down upon them. The gospel is the power of God to rescue them from that condemnation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to save them from the wrath that will eventually come if they refuse to believe. So, we have been saved. But there is also the reality that we are being saved in this moment. For the believer, for the child of God, it is a progressive thing. We are continually, day by day, being renewed, continually being saved. In other words, he's preparing us. He's making us ready for his presence. We're being saved. So that means we're to be growing in that salvation, learning in that salvation, developing in that salvation. Romans chapter 6, if you will. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? In other words, Paul says, what are you talking about? So now you think just because you have God's grace, now you just go do whatever you want? No, by no means. No way, Jose, is what he's saying. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. In other words, you've just changed masters. And the life that you now live, you live as a slave to Jesus Christ, God's Son. We're to be living that out. We are being saved. As a result of being brought into this new relationship, we are in this process of being saved, being more and more and more transformed into the image of our Master. That's God's design for us. That's God's will for us as God's people. Salvation is not just what happened back in the past. It is an ongoing reality because one day we will be saved. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved right now from the power of sin. In other words, sin has no authority in our life. The Holy Spirit has been given to us, the same Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, has been given to us that we might live a new life in Christ. So we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. That's the promise of Revelation chapter 21, by the way. You remember what he said? "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death." And what causes death? What is the cause of death? It's sin. We're going to be saved from the presence of sin. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are faithful and true." So you see, salvation is not just a one-time event somewhere in our past. Salvation is an ongoing process whereby God is bringing us from that point of having been saved to being saved to will be saved. That's what he's calling us to, and that's the promise and that's the hope that we all have in Jesus Christ. And that power then to transform life is made real to everyone who will believe, to all who will put their trust and their hope in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So let's be clear about the gospel. Let's be really clear. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world, lived a life that I couldn't live, gave himself on a cross to pay the penalty for my sins, was raised again on the third day to prove indeed that he really could forgive my sins, that he really is the Son of God, and that he has given me the power, not only the power just to be saved, but to live the life that he's called me to live. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding on my behalf every single day. And one day he's going to return and he's going to establish his good rule and his good reign where there will be no sin whatsoever. Amen. That's the gospel. That's what we're banking our lives on, by the way. That's what we're banking our lives on. Not just our life now, but our life forever. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this, nor should we be. But we all have a great need. I want us to see the need of mankind in verse 17, if you will. Is that clock back there accurate? It's moving way too fast. Verse 17, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Every one of us are desperately in need. We need a righteousness that is not our own. Because we cannot produce our own righteousness. We cannot make ourselves righteous in God's sight. We're desperately in need of a righteousness that is not our own. And so God in his mercy, God in his power, God in his wisdom has provided us that righteousness that is not our own. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the very righteousness of God." That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's what he calls us to. We have this opportunity to receive a righteousness that does not belong to us, that is not our own. It's a revelation of God. Now Paul goes on in verse 18, and he begins to build the case against us all. And he goes on building that case all the way into chapter 3. But look what he says in verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Paul says here we're all idolaters. We're all idol worshipers. We're all prone to worship the created things rather than the Creator. We are all unbelievers at heart. And so he's making the case against us and building this case, and he begins to show us what our idolatry will bring us to. He begins to show us how our idolatry leads us away from God, and how that in our idolatry, God will turn us over to ourselves. He'll turn us over to our idols so that we can see that they really are worthless. He'll turn us over to our idols, by the way, and allow us to run with them until we come to the realization that this idol that I've been worshiping cannot satisfy the longing of my soul. So Paul's saying we're all unbelievers, we're all idolaters. If you go on to read in verse 24, it says God gave them over to sexual immorality. God gave them over to impurity. They began to degrade themselves, and it goes on to show us what the consequences are. But let me say something here. This is not a tirade against homosexuality, okay? It's not a tirade against homosexuality. It is Paul saying to us, this is a form of idolatry. Sexual immorality, the pursuit of lust, the pursuit of our lust, is a form of idolatry. And if God turns us over to that and we begin to run with it, these are the consequences that begin to work out of it. These are the things that begin to happen. They begin to happen in individual lives, and they begin to happen in a society. This is the consequence of the lust, the idolatry of lust. When we give ourselves over, when we worship the created thing rather than the Creator, in this area, this is what happens. But listen, Paul's not making a case just against this one thing. He's making a case against us all. Go with me, if you will, to verse 28. He says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of, now listen to the list, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, who in here among us today cannot find themselves somewhere on that list? And if we take Jesus seriously, the thing that Jesus said about sin, if we take that seriously, that it's a heart matter and not just a matter of our outward performance. You remember he said if we hate someone in our heart, we have as much as committed murder. If we lust in our heart, we have as much committed adultery. So look at the list and tell me, is there anyone here today that can't find themselves somewhere in that list? We're all there, aren't we? We're all there. We're all guilty in some way or another, be it murder, be it strife, be it gossip, be it slander, be it disobedient. Whatever it might be, we're all there. And I would venture to say most of us are there in more than one place. That's what Paul's, he's simply building the case. He's saying we're all idolaters. We're all unbelievers. We're all going our own way. Because look what he says in chapter 2. You therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. We do the same things. We're all guilty, is what Paul's saying. And he comes to the conclusion of the matter in chapter 3 when he gets to verse 10. He's wrapping up his message or his indictment. He's saying, for there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 of chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all there. We're all in the same boat. We're all idolaters. But perhaps the worst thing of all is to find ourselves in the list at verse 32. He says, although they know, chapter 1, verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, you may not agree with me on this one. It's okay. I think I'm right. We are very prone to excuse ourselves and to excuse others for these very things that Paul has talked about, rather than proclaiming to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of us as parents have never said, well, he really didn't mean that. He's just a little tired. It's been a hard day. You know, that really isn't her. How many of us as parents have not excused our own children when they've been rude, when they've been gossipers, when they've been slanderers, when they've been murderers in their hearts? And we've excused them, or we've excused ourselves. You see, Paul's saying, look, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. We say, after all, they're really good at heart. They're really good at heart, right? And thereby we deny the very word of Jesus himself. He's really a good person. Oh? What did Jesus have to say about that? The rich young ruler came to him. Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. And so rather than excusing ourselves, rather than excusing our children and our friends and our family, it is our obligation to proclaim to them the gospel, to preach the gospel into that moment of anger, into that moment of gossip, into that moment of slander, or whatever it might be. It's our obligation to preach the gospel into that, to proclaim the truths of Jesus Christ rather than excusing ourselves. So how do we do that? Well, we started with Paul's assertion that the gospel is the power of God to save or to transform a life. And that is meant to be an ongoing transformation over and over again in our lives, day in and day out. We are to be being transformed by the power of the gospel. So how does that transformation take place? By constant application. How many of you would like to learn to play the piano like Miss Paula? You ready to start practicing? How many years of practice have you been at it, Miss Paula? How many times do you practice even in a given week now? Right? I mean, even now, she's an expert and she still practices. Why is it that we think we can live in the power of God and the power of Christ and live in the power of the gospel and never practice? We can't. You want to learn how to speak Spanish or German or French? You want to learn how to speak a language? How are you going to do that? You going to turn on Telemundo once in a while? Think you'll pick it up there? No. You got to start practicing. You got to get involved with people who know how to speak the language. We've got to become gospel people. People who constantly apply the gospel to every circumstance of life. People who know how to speak the gospel into every situation of our own lives, preaching it to ourselves and then to others. Jeff Vanderstelt, one of these guys that I'm reading these days, Jeff Vanderstelt says he has this practice of getting up every morning and proclaiming the gospel to himself in this way. And I'd encourage you, if you've got a pen or a pencil, I'd encourage you to write these down. Okay? This is what he reminds himself of over and over and over again. He says, first of all, God is perfect. God is perfect. Jesus lived perfectly for me. He is my righteousness. In other words, this is me speaking now. In other words, Jesus did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He has become my righteousness. Okay? God is perfect. Jesus lived perfectly for me. He is my righteousness. Number two, God loves me. Jesus died for my sins. Amen? I am loved and forgiven. How do I know that God loves me? Because Jesus died for me. You ever have those days when you wonder, does God really love me? When you're looking at your performance and all the ways which you've messed up and you're saying, oh God, how could you love me? Jesus died for me. He does love me. He's already forgiven that sin. That sin was forgiven on a cross 2,000 years ago. I've been set free from the penalty of that sin by faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, God loves me. I need never doubt that again. Number three. Excuse me. God is powerful and mighty. God is powerful and mighty. Jesus rose from the dead. I am more than a conqueror in him. How do we know that God is in control of the circumstances of our lives? How do we know that God really is powerful? How do we know that God can do whatever it is he says that he wants to do? Because he raised up his one and only son from the grave. He raised his son from the dead. What greater event is there in all of history than that? He's raised his son from the dead. Of course he's powerful. Of course he has control of the circumstances of our lives. Of course he has everything in his hands. He raised his son from the dead. You ever wonder if God could come through for you, if God is powerful enough? There may be someone here today, you're thinking, well, you just don't know all the sins I've committed. God can never forgive that in my life. Well, listen. In making that declaration, you're saying that your sin is greater than God. In making that declaration, you're saying that my sin is more powerful than God himself. God raised his son from the dead. He's more powerful than anything we could ever imagine. Number four, God is alive and present with me. He sent his spirit to be with me and in me. I am not alone or without the power to overcome. Boy, I wish we could really grab a hold of that one. Because I can't tell you how many times through the course of my life I've made excuse after excuse after excuse as to why I couldn't do this or couldn't make that or be this or be that. And then one day I realized, in the gospel, I have no more excuses. I have no more excuses. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that is living in me. I am without excuse. Anything that God calls me to, anything that he encourages me in, anything that he challenges me with, I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean it'll be necessarily easy, but with him, he's present with me, I'm more than a conqueror. And finally, God is for me and not against me. God is for me and not against me. Boy, I hope you catch that. How many of us have lived through our lives thinking, God's out to get me. God's, oh man, God, if I do that, God's really going to mess with me there. If I give him that, oh man. How many of us in our lives have agonized over giving something over to God and thinking that God's going to take it and ruin it, thinking that God's going to mess it up? Again, parents, I go back to our children. How many of us are holding on to our kids thinking, oh, if they get too serious about this God business, they'll end up being a missionary in Africa? It would be the best thing in the world for them and for you if it was God's will. But we're afraid to let go. We think God's out to get us. We think God's out to ruin our lives. So here's the question in these last few moments. Do you really believe? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's the power to change life. Do you believe? Is this gospel changing your life? Is this gospel changing your life? Are you experiencing the transforming of power of the gospel in your life on a regular day in and day out basis? Have you believed? Have you trusted? Have you put your full confidence and hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the question. It is the gospel that is really our only hope. It's the only hope for our personal salvation. It is the only hope for the salvation of our friends and family. But it is the only hope for our society. It is the only hope for the transformation of this world. We can try all the political and economic solutions that we want. You can try every system, everything from communism to capitalism. Every one of them would work perfectly well if we were all as good as we thought we were. So there's no political system that's going to save us, no economic system that's going to save us, nothing that's going to change our world, nothing that's going to transform our society except the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For the Jew first and then for the Gentile. So if you're here today, the invitation first is if you've never put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, never put your confidence in the gospel, then the invitation is for you to come and respond to that. To say, I believe. I want to believe. I want to know what it means to believe. I want to know how to believe. Whatever it is you have that question, you come and you respond. Maybe you're here today and you realize, hey, you know, I have been saved, but that whole being saved part, I've been neglecting that. I didn't realize I was supposed to be walking in something new. And I need to repent of my unbelief in that area, and I need to start believing Jesus for the day in and day out of my life rather than trying to control it on my own. Maybe there's just something you need to come to the altar and lay down, but the invitation is for you to respond. We're going to stand and sing Just As I Am. It'll be on the screen. Let's stand together. The invitation's open. It won't be long. I'm not a long invitationer. I'm a long preacher, but not an invitationer, okay? So this is your opportunity. You better jump.